Thanks, Kay. It's a pleasure to be here today. Let me just get myself organized, if that's all right. There we go. Have we got everything? I think so. We just read from Kay, so thank you so much for reading for us today. Matthew 26, 36 onwards, the story of Jesus praying in the garden. We're going to dig into that in a moment, and we're going to continue beyond just that and explore a little bit around surrendering to God's will. As some of you may know me, my name's Andy. It's a privilege and pleasure to be here. I do work at CVAT. Our office is just next door. I work with young leaders and do disciple making, helping churches move in a disciple making direction to help them create a culture of disciple making. I'm lucky and fortunate enough to be married to amazing Rachel. We have four beautiful girls, three of which are now out the back, and one who's still in here, Isabel. So it is a privilege to be here, as I said. But before we get started, can we just pray? Pray that we'll hear God's word, we'll hear the Spirit speaking to us today. But pray that it won't just be our ears that hear, but that it will generate action through our hearts to our hands. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that we can come here today to worship you, to honor you, to pray, to remember, and to follow you. We thank you for your model in life that we can follow, that you call us and invite us to live as you lived. And I pray today, Holy Spirit, that as we explore this time, this difficult time of Jesus in the garden, as we head towards Easter, where we remember your atonement, your time on the cross, and rising again. May we be drawn closer to you in this moment. May we not only be reminded, may we not only hear, but may it drive us to pray as you prayed. Not my will, but yours be done. Amen. If you do have your Bibles or your phone, then I encourage you to get it out. Flick open with us. I'll be flicking around at different... Actually, to be honest, you'll be flicking around at different times. But Matthew 26... Did anyone notice how many times Jesus went back and prayed? Three times Jesus prays. Three times. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, our Messiah, went and prayed three times. It's fascinating if you think about the Matthew, Mark and Luke, what we call the Synoptic Gospels, actually capture this moment in Jesus' life. He's fully aware of what's to come, fully aware that he's about to be betrayed, fully aware that he's going to make a way for us to have a relationship, the suffering that's going to be upon him very soon. And yet three times he prays for the cup to be taken, the suffering to be taken away. It's funny, in the West, or in our culture, often we will talk about it and believe that Jesus being fully God and acknowledge his humanity, that he was also fully human. But we'll say things like, oh, well, you know, Jesus could raise people from the dead because he was God. Or Jesus, you know, he could heal people because he was God. You know, Jesus could calm the storm. Why? Because he was God. Jesus could live in obedience to the Father. because he was God. We often hear that saying in our culture, yet here's the thing, I don't know that we can honestly read the scriptures, read the Bible, read the gospel about Jesus and come to that same conclusion. Fully God, yet fully man. I sit there and I go, okay, well, yes, Jesus calmed the storm. Do we have any other times in the Bible whereby someone has calmed a storm or someone has parted waters? Moses parted the sea. Any others come to mind? Joshua and Israel walking across the Jordan River. Elijah, Elisha. None of them are God. What about raising people from the dead? Any other stories in the scriptures, in the Bible, of people raising people from the dead? Elijah, Elisha, Elisha's bones. Have you read that? Peter, right? None of them are God. Well, what about healing sick people? That happens, right? Again, we can go to Elisha with the Naaman story as well. Living in obedience after God's own heart. These aren't things that make them God. Jesus, if you want to explore Jesus' humanity, you're going to be doing Philippians soon. I encourage you to go to Philippians 2. Fully God, yet fully man. While here on earth, he chose to live as human. Chose to veil his deity, not dip into that, because otherwise he wouldn't be the perfect sacrifice. He would be superhuman. He wouldn't actually be that. And the sacrifice on the cross wouldn't have paid the way. His humanity. And here we have this glimpse of this wrestle that Jesus has. And Jesus is, in his humanity, chooses obedience. Chooses to follow the Father's will. We see throughout the Gospels, meaning the first four books of the New Testament, it's kind of like the story of Jesus that we get. We see throughout there, Jesus constantly, he'll say something or he'll do something and he'll follow that up with, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. He gets his authority from the Father. In the Lord's Prayer, for example, our Father in heaven, holy is your name, or hallowed be your name. Whose kingdom come? Whose will be done? Right? And here we have Jesus in his humanity, yet fully God, never less than God, but in his humanity, this tension, saying, Father, please take this away. Please don't let this happen. Take this cup from me. If there's any other way, anything else, can we do that? He prays it three times. Once, okay. But I reckon by the time you get to the third time, he's really serious that he would prefer not to do it. His will, his desire, so to speak, is to not do it. Do you grasp the intensity here? Do you grasp the magnitude of what is going on? Not my will, but yours, he then says. Not my will, but yours. Not my will, Father, because my will is for it not to happen. My desire is for this not to happen. But I will surrender, I will lay that will down. I will submit. I will be in obedience, my own desires, my own will. My own plans for my life. And I'll give ultimate control to you, Father. Jesus demonstrates obedience here, doesn't he? He demonstrates living in a life of surrender to the Father. He demonstrates what it looks like and the wrestle that we have to lay our will down and say, not my will, but yours. I wonder if you've ever had something come into your life which has been a wrestle like that. Where you've been praying maybe 2, 3, 4 constantly, I don't know. Not my will, but yours is where Jesus lands. It's my hope that this isn't the case. But not my will, but yours. Here we get a sense of what it is to live in obedience, to obey, to live a life in that way. If I say the word obedience, what comes to mind? Is it positive or negative? Sorry, I didn't hear that. Neither, maybe? Yeah? So maybe some positive, some negative. What do you think about our culture and our context and our society at the moment when you talk about obedience? Do you think there are going to be positive, negative associations with that? Maybe coming out of COVID, maybe it's more negative. I don't know.
A little negative.
There you go, Phil. Thank you. Thank you. Well, largely, I think, is because we have our own desires, our own wills. I'm a parent. I've also got my desires and will and plan for my kids' lives as well. Right? Mapped out. If you've had kids, maybe you've mapped out your kids' lives. I don't know. Maybe I'm alone there. I'm sure that you've gone to work or school or something and thought, this is my plan for my life, and thought about what you'd like your life to look like. Maybe you've written it down and you've got it away somewhere. See, there's a connection here between the idea of surrender, the idea of obedience. We see in this glimpse Jesus surrendering his will in a sense for the Father's. But there's also a connection to this idea of obedience. And you'll forgive me, I've not kind of been clicking along here. There's an overlap. The connection between surrender and obedience is this shared theme of submission. Submission or surrendering or submitting to something other than yourself, outside of yourself. It involves a degree of letting go of your control. The control that we think we have, at least anyway. Our personal control, our personal desires. And when it's demonstrated in a healthy way, because we can tell that this can be manipulated in an unhealthy way, right? But when in a healthy way, it's a willingness to choose to yield or to submit or to comply out of trust, out of respect, out of love. And this is the idea that the Bible, our Bible, talks about. In the Hebrew or Old Testament, I don't know if you're aware of a bit this, but there's one word for the word obey. It comes out in hear, in listen, in submit, in obey, when we're translating it in English. But it's one word in Hebrew. They don't have these multiple choices of words that we have. It's one. And it goes from this idea of not just mental activity or head knowledge, but actually the action or the physical outworking of it, as many Hebrew words do. You see, for Jesus, understanding at the time that to obey is to surrender your will. It's to actually live out that way. In fact, you could probably say that you're not obeying until you're actually in the action of doing it. We would say that maybe I live a life of obeying because I'm not actually doing anything wrong, right? But he would say, until you're actually doing it, you're not actually obeying. It's kind of like the idea of faith or believing. I can say that I'm actually, if you're able, you can stand at the moment if you want, but it's this idea of, I can say that I believe this chair will hold me. We get that, right? In our culture, that makes sense. In that culture back then, it made no sense. The only time you can say that you believe that the chair holds you is when you're sitting on it, because you've put your belief into action. Faith. The only time that you can say that you're obeying is when you're actually putting that into action, surrendering, submitting. So when you read in the Old Testament, hear, listen, that's what it's talking about. It's saying, if you have ears, if you hear, put it into action. That's how we'll know that you've heard. You can read all through, and that's why in the Old Testament, a lot of the prophets would say they didn't have ears to hear. It's not that they couldn't hear. They could hear the words. They could read the words. It's that they weren't putting their obedience, their surrendering into action. They weren't living it out. Which raises an interesting thing for us, I think. Jesus, in that moment, three times went and prayed, Lord, take this, Father, take this cup from me. His obedience was shown by choosing to still go to the cross, by living it out in action against his will, in a sense. Against his desires, against his, you know, maybe what you might say, plan for his life. He didn't want to suffer the suffering that was coming. Yes, don't hear me wrong. Yes, he wanted to make a way for us to have personal relationship with him, the atonement of our sins. Don't hear me wrong there. But is there another way that we can do this? Surely there's another way that we can do this. However, not my will, but yours. I alluded to the idea that you're going to be flicking through your Bibles, and we are. So, if you have your Bible here, or your phone, or whatever you're wanting to use, I'm going to put up a bunch of verses, and you're going to do the work. With this idea of obey, surrender, this action that it takes us to, there's four verses up there. We're not going to look at them all. We're going to break it up. So if you're in this kind of first maybe three rows, I want you to look at 1 Samuel, that verse there. If you're in kind of the back couple of rows and in the back corner, you can look at Matthew 7 verses. If you're in the back over this side, you can look at 1 John 2. And if you're in the front here, in the front couple of rows, you can look at John 15. This is going to be a bit of interaction, I hope. Right? So spin your chairs around. I'll give you like 5 or so minutes to actually read through it and then discuss. And really the main thing that I want to ask is, what insight does this give you about living in obedience today, this week, and even tomorrow? What insight does it give you in the idea of living in obedience, of living a surrendered life to Jesus? Any questions? If you're online or you're watching it later, we'll just leave this slide up until we gather again, and you can pause it or do it in your own time. Those in the room, I'll give you like 5 or so minutes. Break up, have discussion, talk to each other, actually engage, and... Yeah. Yeah, you're Matthew. That's right. I understand. You weren't listening. That's fine. Okay. The good thing is that hopefully you all have a Bible, and if you don't, then I'm happy to give you one. I'm sure I can steal one of the churches. No, I'm joking. My encouragement would be for you to actually go back in the scriptures and do a bit of a word find, like actually kind of go and search for the words around obeying, obedience, submitting, hear and listen, and actually put it through that new lens and see what you find. But we're going to go around the circle, so to speak. Maybe if there's just someone who's brave enough, we're not going to kind of do whole paragraphs of kind of commentary along it, but just one thing that kind of stood out to your group or to your to you personally in a sentence or two. We'll start with the 1 Samuel group. There you go. Oh, this is so nice. You're both kind of passing it to each other. Here you go, Heather.
I'm not sure to say. Yeah, he was, if you actually look at the next verse, he was afraid of the people, so he disobeyed because of fear not to make sacrifices.
Yeah, sure.
So he chose people-pleasing over God-pleasing.
Cool. And the context of that verse, do you want to just quickly tell us the context? Because not everyone read it.
Saul was told to destroy everything. It's somewhere. Yeah. And they kept the best of everything.
they kept the best livestock, essentially, and the king.
And the king.
That's right. So fascinating. Had his own wisdom, in a sense, didn't he? And he kind of decided to not do what God had exactly said, and yet seemed to kind of still act in obedience in some ways. You might look and kind of feel pity on him, and yet it wasn't full obedience.
Yeah, so we had the verse about building your house on rock or sand and being in obedience with God, highlighting that usually the obedience is for us, not for God. And then we started talking a bit about the fact that if you build your house or your faith on good foundations, it's not until a storm hits that you actually experience either your faith falling or your faith being held strong. Then we spoke a little bit about the fact that if you're surrounded by other people whose faith is also on sand, then you're going to crumble together. Whereas if you can build your faith, irrespective of what you build your faith on, and even if your faith is built on sand, if you're surrounded by rock, generally that could hold you up as well. And so if you surround yourself with people who have strong faith, then that can hold you up. And then Sue highlighted that you can actually turn sand to rock with heat and pressure. So, just added a little bit more complexity to that. So it's about who you surround yourself with and having that strong faith around you as well.
Yeah, a bit of science experiments happening there as well by the sounds of it. And what I love about this verse as well, you've got to remember that this is at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes goes for about 2 chapters, shaped a lot of Western society and our values and morals. Right? And this is at the end, and he says, listen here. If you do this and live in this way and are obedient to what I've talked about here, you are like the person who builds their house on the rock. If you hear but don't put it into action, aren't obedient, you're like the person who builds it on the sand. This other group. Who wants to speak? Quietly. You've got a sleeping baby. Everyone's looking the other way and pretending that they're not going to... What was that? Was that Natalie or you were pointing to, Ross?
Oh, I was in that group.
Oh, you guys doing this one as well?
Yeah.
1 John? Who's going to grab it? Yes.
Okay.
We got someone.
So connected knowing God to obedience, so it not just being a head knowledge, but the real way that you're completing God or know God is actually through obedience.
Yeah, great. To live as I live, to do what I did, to model what... Live as I've modelled it. Who's going to speak on this one? This is the John 15 passage. This is just before he goes to the garden.
I was delegated to speak. Sorry,
yeah, right.
I tried to handball, didn't receive. So ours was talking about love others as I have loved you. And... in this, you'll experience my joy. So we talked about examples in living obedience in today, in this week, in tomorrow, but it might be something like at school or at work that you might help out someone who doesn't have things, or be friends with someone who might not be your friend, but you still experience Jesus' joy. It might not be who you choose to love, but you always choose to love.
Mm-hmm. Cool. And John 15, I'll just put this on mute. John 15 is in the discourse as Jesus is coming down from... from the upper room where he's just had the Last Supper. He's coming down, wandering down to the garden. Somewhere in that period of time, he has this discourse around abide in me and so on. And Jesus talks about this. So this is just before he demonstrates surrendering and demonstrates not my will but yours be done. And he says, we are his friends if... Do you hear that word? If. We are his friends if we do what he asks. That's how we are known to be his friends. That how he knows us as his friends if we do it. I like the 1 John passage as well. If we obey, it talks about. I don't know if you've ever read through the sermon. Anyone here read through the Sermon on the Mount as like just a whole collection instead of breaking it down? I encourage you to do that with the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 onwards to about Matthew 7, 24 to 27 is the end of it. He says, those who have ears to hear, those who are going to put this into action are like the people who build their house on the rock. And we heard the unpacking of what that can look like as a community, as individuals, how we can surround ourselves with people who live in that way. It's a challenge as you start to think about my life. In our society and in... you know, where our society comes from, the Western and from the Greek language and so on, is often an intellectual exercise. Yet for Jesus and for the Jews at the time and the Old Testament, it is an embodied exercise. It's that we're actually doing it. We're known as his disciples if we follow his words. That means... remember, change that from not just if in the passive sense, but if in the active sense. Everyday life. Jesus, 3 times in the garden, prays. 3 times. He asks for that cup, that suffering that is about to come upon him, to go. We all have a plan, a desire in our heart, an understanding of what it looks like for us as humans to live a good life. Often our lives will kind of reiterate that subconsciously, without even realizing. And so our reiteration will kind of re-emphasize that that is what we're meant to be doing. But God also has a desire for you, a will for your life, a plan, a hope. Jesus in that garden comes to the Father as he is. And yet, in that time, came to the recognition and realization that his will was not the Father's will in that moment. And lived, embodied, stepped out, showed us a surrendered life. And in obedience to the Father, he went to the cross. In obedience to the Father, he didn't call the legion of angels down. In obedience to the Father, he didn't make it go away. In obedience to the Father, he went through with it. Here, Jesus, there's a picture of him, and he turns to us and says, now follow me. Live as I lived. Live in obedience as I've lived in obedience. It's hard. Not easy. The world will tell you what the good life is, and I'll tell you how and show you how to live in obedience to the Father. Surrendering control of your life and what that can look like. That's the invitation that we're given at this time. That's before us. An invitation to live a surrendered life. An invitation to live in obedience to Jesus. An invitation to lay down our will and our desire and what we would like to have in our life, whether we think it's good or not. And say, but not my will, but yours be done, Jesus. Not my will, not my plans. This is what I would like to see happen, but you know what? I want to see more than that is your plans, your will in my life. The reality is that it's the hardest thing to do. It's the hardest life to live, to not just have your own control and desires and think that you can just do as you like, but to live in surrender. And perhaps you're sitting here today and maybe you are never actually decided to give control to Jesus in the first place. Maybe you've never really committed to actually living a life of surrender to Jesus. Maybe you would be sitting here and saying, you know what, I don't think that I really follow Jesus. I'm religious. I turn up. I mean, you're here on a Sunday. But have you actually surrendered control of your life to him? If that's you, the invitation today is to follow him. The invitation that Jesus wants to give you is to follow. And perhaps you've been sitting here today and you do already follow Jesus. Well, the invitation today then is to pray that his will be done in your life, in all circumstances, in every way, in everything. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you showed us, you modeled for us, you lived in a way that we could see you living a surrendered, obedient life. We get insights through this passage today, Jesus, in some of those wrestles that you had, wrestles that we have as well. Wrestles that we will continue to have. But Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, may you give us the strength to pray as you prayed, to follow you, and to lay down our desires for our lives, our plans for each day, our hopes, our will, and lay it down and honestly, earnestly pray. Not your will, Father. Not our will, Father, but yours be done. Not our will, not our desires, but yours in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.